With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
The people of God who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will have a mark. Their love of the truth, not simply to know facts, but to embrace it, to be transformed by truth, to have the mind of Christ, to live like Christ. But now we come to a second mark of the Christian, the second mark of the church. Jesus puts it right here in front of us. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What's that this? If you love one another.
Welcome and stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part one of the message entitled The Two Marks of the Church. As we begin a new series, How Then Shall We Love? Jesus told his followers, By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. But if we are honest, we must admit that there are times when loving other Christians seems downright difficult, perhaps even impossible. And yet Jesus did not merely suggest the believers love one another, he commanded us to do so. Do you seek to love other believers as Christ has loved you? If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to John chapter 13. We're focusing on verses 31 through 35. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part one of the message, The Two Marks of the Church.
Would you look with me, please, in John chapter 13 as we begin this series with this key text of Scripture given by our Lord in this passage, John 13, verse 31. This is the Word of God. It's the truth. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I love this passage of Scripture. I love our focus. We have been focused on that mark of the church transformed by truth. Jesus said this, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The people of God who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will have a mark, and that mark will be their love of the truth, not simply to know facts, but to embrace it, to be transformed by truth, to have the mind of Christ, to think like Christ, and want to live like Christ. It's not just what would Jesus do, it's what does Jesus say, and that's what I want to do. And we've spent almost over a year on that. But now we come to a second mark of the Christian, the second mark of the church. Jesus puts it right here in front of us. Look at those last verses I read. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. What's that this? If you love one another. Folks, this is so taken hold of my heart to try to understand it. Here's our statement. How then shall we love? How then, if we know Christ, how then shall we love? In the passage that's in front of us, let me set it in its context very quickly for you. Just this John 13, 31 through 36. This is a part of a big sermon. And you read the Gospels, there's six collections of Jesus' of his sermons. Now, there's a lot of quotes from various sermons, but about six sermons. There's three sermons that are in a minor sense collected. Then there's three kind of major ones. The three major ones, you know them quickly, don't you? You just prayed a prayer from one of them. It was the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And another big sermon in your Bible is at the end of Matthew 24 and 25, when Jesus gives the Olivet Discourse, and he says, here's what it's going to be like at the end times, and this is what's going to happen to the end of the age, and this is what's going to occur. And the Olivet Discourse points us to the second coming of Christ. But his third major recorded sermon in the Bible is called the Upper Room Discourse. And that's where we are. It starts right there at John 13:31. The Upper Room Discourse begins at that point, and it will carry on all the way till you get to the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he prays for his people. He gives seven requests, and the number one request is, Lord, I want them to be one just as we are one, in John 17. But that starts back here at John 13:31. Go back a little bit beyond that. Jesus has sent on ahead his disciples to prepare the upper room. They've come to the upper room, and the very last Passover is celebrated. That Passover, that old covenant meal where the lamb is sacrificed, is pointing to Christ, who is the Lamb of God, the Passover lamb, and now that Christ has come. So the last Passover is now celebrated, and Jesus said this, I'll not eat this meal again with you until I eat it anew. It's a new meal. And then after the supper, he instituted the Lord's Supper. The new covenant meal that's bloodless because it points back to what Christ has done. Now, that having been done, the meal finished, the Lord's Supper instituted, something had been left undone. The disciples had all gathered into the upper room, but there was a Jewish custom and nicety that when you came in, you would not only baptize your hands, but you would also have your feet baptized. It was the job of the lowliest servant. You can understand why, folks. As you kind of walk through the streets of Jerusalem and the refuse would collect and the garbage would collect, and sometimes it hadn't rained a while to wash it all out, the dung gate, and it hasn't gone yet. You've walked through there in those sandals. You can imagine what the sandals look like and the feet look like, and some would have just been barefooted. So the lowliest servant would take when the person would come in and wash their feet. Nobody's done it yet. Supper's through. Obviously, nobody's planning on doing it. Jesus steps up. He takes his outer garment off. He wraps himself with a towel, and he goes and he kneels in front of each of his disciples, and he gently but surely cleans their feet. Of course, he gets to Peter. You know Peter, old heart and mouth Peter. Not foot and mouth, heart and mouth. Old heart and mouth Peter said, oh, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Oh, no, sir, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, I would love to have seen Jesus' eyes. I think there was some tender steel that's there, some steel velvet that must have been there, because he looked at Peter and he said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you won't be clean. Then Peter says, Lord, not my feet only, hands, head, everything. Go for it. Here we go. And so Jesus finishes. Not through yet. There's one that has already begun the process of betraying him. Already begun it. Money's being exchanged. Plans are being made. And Jesus turns and says, what you do, do quickly. And the 12 are no longer 12. They're now 11. As Judas leaves to betray Jesus, that's where we pick it up. Then as soon as Judas leaves, look at verse 31. Now when he left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. Isn't that startling? You know what I would expect to be there? I mean, stop and think. Jesus has been rejected. He's had to do the work of the servant, kneeling, washing feet. One of the 12 is betraying him, and he's going to die a criminal's death on a cross. And he said, you would expect the text to say what? Now is the Son of Man humiliated. But in the midst of all of the shame of this moment, Jesus despises the shame. And he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. He then informs his disciples, with Judas gone, he now speaks to the 11. There's two Greek words, by the way. Whenever you want to talk to children, there are two Greek words you can use. One is your basic word. You know, it's like children have for parents. You know, you've got you're out in the public. Hi, this is my father. This is my mother. But when you're with each other, it's, hey, daddy. Hey, mommy. Well, when you're out in public, the formal term was, here are my padia. Here are my children. But the intimate term for a parent was the technia. And for the only time in the gospel, Jesus uses it right here. Just think of the convulsion of all of the vortex of the cosmic dynamics of what is taking place. Jesus is about to redeem a people, defeat sin, death, hell, and the grave. He's being betrayed, and all of this is happening. And in the middle of all of it, even with one having walked out from him, he turns to the 11 and he says, now, my dear little children, he's only be a little while. See that word little? That's the word we get. It comes from a Greek word. We get the word micro from it. Just a micro minute, and I'm going to be gone. And where I'm going, you can't come with me. But in my absence, my little children, I'm giving you a supreme command. And this is your supreme command. Now, folks, let me carefully say this. It is not a singular command. Does he give us other commands? Oh, yes. Are we to love our enemies? Yes. Are we to take the gospel to the end of the world? Yes. Are we to do all of those things? But when Jesus comes to the moment of his bodily absence, is just moments away, when he's just moments away from it, in just a moment, in a micro moment, I'm going to be gone. You can't come with me. Now, what do I want you to do? Here's my supreme command in my absence. Love one another. There's my command. Will he call us to confess him? Yes. Will he call us to proclaim the gospel? Yes. But when he's about to depart, he focuses their mind on this. He says, love one another. And then he gives the rationale. He says, by this, all people. See that phrase, all people? The word, there are a couple of Greek words for all. This is the word that means all kinds of. All kinds of people will know that you're my disciples. Old people will know that you're my disciples. Young people will know that you're my disciples. Jews will know that you're my disciples. Greeks will know that you're my disciples. Slaves will know that you're my disciples. Free men will know that you're my disciples. Hurting people will know that you're my disciples. Obnoxious people will know that you're my disciple. All kinds of people are out there. And this is what will declare. Now, you will have confessed me, but what is it that tells them you're my disciples? If you have love for one another. Obviously, the inverse is we may confess him. But if we don't have love for one another, we can easily be dismissed. Oh, spurious logic. Oh, false religions. But we will easily be dismissed. But the one thing that keeps bringing the point home about who I am and when I save a people is this, that you have love for one another. And then Peter misses the whole thing. Look at the last thing I read. Peter's still back on what? You mean I can't go where you're going? I mean, Jesus is just giving this great statement. I'm going to be away. Here's what I want you to do. Love one another. And by this, all kinds of people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. Peter says, but now, Lord, we can't come? They missed it. At least at that moment. This passage begs for us to bring it down to some application. So let me give you three takeaways from it. The first one is this. If I can do it in the context of our series, how then shall we love? Well, the first takeaway is this. It's really a question. Will you commit yourself to love? Do you really believe that that is not the singular mark, but do you really believe that is the supreme mark of the reality of being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do we really, really believe that? And I'll tell you why I think this is very important. Because I believe I'm a part of a strain that takes very seriously that first mark of the church. That first mark of the church and the first mark of a Christian is a love of the Word, to be faithful to the Word, to uphold the Word, to be accurate with the Word, to stick with the Word, to be built on the Word. But if that Word does not terminate in lives changed that love one another, then we are dismissed as the ugly sister. We're dismissed. We are not going to make an impact. At least not much of one. By this, all kinds of people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. When we confess Christ, the final apologetic is the love that comes from God's people. Now stop and think about this. Just, I want you to see just how wonderfully consistent the Bible is. The micro moment's gone. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He is bodily absent from us. Now, as he's away from us, he says, now listen, until I come again, here is not the singular, but here's the supreme badge. Here's the supreme mark. Here's how you wear my uniform. I mean, let me do it this way. I'm not for Auburn, and I'm not for Alabama. I know all of you look at my tie every Sunday, just looking, just is there a color there? I mean, I know what the uniform is for Auburn. I see it. The flags on the car, the tail hanging out the trunk. I know what Auburn looks like. And I know the badge. And I'm not Alabama. And I know what that looks like. I'm not going to explain to you how I know it, an Alabama fan. That's another uniform. I'll tell you about that later privately. So there's Samford. Montevallo, they all got the badges, they all got the uniforms. You know who I'm for. I got the badge, I got the mark. I got a brother-in-law, he's Georgia, Bulldog. That's it, I mean, I know it. He was in front of the television. He's watching Georgia play. He's got his cut-off Bulldog sweatpants on. He's got his red Georgia Bulldog hat on, and it's backwards. And every time Georgia scored, he's on all fours barking every point. He's got the mark. I know what it looks like. What's the badge of the Christian? It's not the cross you buy in the bookstore. It's not the fish you put on the back of the car. It's not symbolism. It's substance. We love. That's when you know a man or a woman's been born again. They love. And Jesus is not here present. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is present with me by His Spirit and His Word. Is there a consistency here? Now look, if Jesus wants me to be supremely marked by love, when He sends His Holy Spirit and He sends His Word to be my helpers, to guide me, to direct me, to empower me all during this time, would you not think those two would match up with His desire? Well, stop and think about it. He has given the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus, the fountain of grace. Here's conduit Holy Spirit. Here's conduit Word of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work together into my life. What is it that they do? Well, if I've got the Holy Spirit, then I'm supposed to have what? What's the result of the Holy Spirit? It's called what? Fruit of the Spirit. What's number one out of the box? Fruit of the Spirit is love. Love expressed as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But when the Holy Spirit's, how do you know the Holy Spirit's there? They love. They love. Well, it's the same thing true about God's Word. Yes, it is. Let me show you just one instance. Take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now look with me. Paul is sent Timothy to Ephesus because the teaching ministry of the Word of God has gone astray. They're teaching salvation by genealogy. They've got speculation. They've got myths. They've got all kinds of things. They have abandoned the teaching of the Word of God. So look at what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. All right, stop right there. Stop right there. He says this, the teaching ministry has gone astray. It's teaching error. It's teaching heresy. Timothy, charge them to stop. Well, if you charge them to stop, what do you charge them to do? What is the charge of true teaching of the word? Next verse, verse 5. The aim of our charge, true teachers, the aim of our charge is what? Love. The true teaching of the word of God calls for what? Love. From a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Where the Spirit of God is, love. Where the word of God's understood, love. Is that all that happens? No. But there is the supreme pinpoint. How do I know where the Spirit of God is and the Word of God is? How do I know who served Jesus until He comes again? They're marked by love. That's the mark. That's the badge. That's the uniform. Well, second takeaway. If the focus of the life of the believer is love, let's sharpen, because, I mean, there's all, you love your enemy, you love the Word, you love His church, you love the lost. Love is, but is there a sharpening of the focus? Yes, Jesus says, it's not just that they love one another. It's not just that they're focused. You know my people. They are not people by smallness, bitterness, meanness, anger. Oh, they may have to deal with those issues as a part of their sanctification. But the warp of their life, the woof of their life, the threading of their life, the tapestry of their life is a life of love that's coming out. And let me just tell you one other thing. There is a supreme love that will be seen in them. And by this you shall know that they are my disciples, that they love one another. Brothers and sisters, the love that Christ calls for is not an emotional sentimentality, although it has emotion packed in it. But it's not just a simple emotion. The world has that kind of love. It is something that transcends emotion. It's something that invokes emotion. It's something that affirms emotion. It's something that calls for emotion. It's something that produces emotion. It's not emotionless. Believe me, it's not sterile, but it's not emotion-based. There's something very distinctive about it, that love in action. What does it look like when we love one another? Did you know that we're going to see 40 developments of loving one another in the Bible? Be devoted to one another, pray for one another, honor one another, outdo each other, uphold one another, encourage one another, admonish one another. They're all over the place, but they all flow from this statement of love one another that you'll find 15 times used by Peter, Paul, and John. And you'll find 4 more times in the Gospel of John. In fact, John makes a comment about it. John decides from this verse to make a commentary. Take your Bibles, look at one more text with me. Look at 2 John. 2 John. Now, John wrote 5 books in your Bible. Big John, that's where we've been. 3 little Johns. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. Go to 2 John. Harry, what chapter? Gotcha. 2 John, verse 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. There's a mark we've been looking at last year. Walking in the truth, transformed by truth. But now look, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now notice what John has said. Now go put in your mind's eye, go back to John 13. Jesus said this, I'm not going to be with you in a little while, and you can't come where I'm coming. But while I'm gone, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love one another. By this all men, when you confess me as your disciple, this is what will tell them the truth, the authenticity of it. By your love for one another, you'll tell all people that you're really my disciples. You claim to be, you confess to be. This is the final apologetic. This is the supreme badge I want you to wear. I want you to love one another. A new commandment I give you. Now, years later, John stops and he says, you know, it's a new commandment, but it's really an old commandment. Because you can find it back in Leviticus 19. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's not brand new, but yet it is new. Because now he has focused a priority neighbor. Now, we got the lost of my neighbors and I'm supposed to love them. But he says, now here's a priority. Love one another.
Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Do you seek to love other believers as Christ has loved you? Join us again next time as we continue in our new series, How Then Shall We Love? If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's M Perspective was taken, write and request The Two Marks of the Church, or simply ask for message number 10280. Again, that's message number 10280. We do request a gift of $5 to help cover our costs. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email mperspective@briarwood.org. Harry Reeder has authored an insightful book every church leader and leadership team needs to read, From Embers to a Flame, How God Can Revitalize Your Church. Jonathan Merritt, a contributor to The Atlantic, writes, many of our nation's churches can no longer afford to maintain their structures. 6,000 to 10,000 churches die each year in America, and that number will likely grow. Though more than 70% of our citizens still claim to be Christian, congregational participation is less central to many Americans' faith than it once was. Most denominations are declining as a share of the overall population. Meanwhile, religiously unaffiliated Americans, nicknamed the nuns, are growing as a share of the U.S. population. The people of God need a strategy for revitalization. Harry expounds biblical principles that, if applied to even the unhealthiest church, the Lord can use to take that church from embers to a flame. From Embers to a Flame, How God Can Revitalize Your Church is now available for you at a discounted price by visiting us online at briarwood.org/embers to a flame. Again, that's briarwood.org/embers to a flame. We do hope that In Perspective is encouraging your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write Harry at In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.